afternoon, church. Beautiful worship, beautiful God. We're going to continue our series through the Psalms. Last week we had Psalm 1. This week will be Psalm 19. I'm kind of bouncing around, but they're all together beautiful. The Psalms are a really special book to me. If I were to pick one book from the Bible that really touches my heart, it would be the Psalms. Hopefully you are also blessed by them. The name of this teaching is called Our Wonderful God. And I think we can all agree this morning that God is wonderful. And we're going to start by reading the scriptures. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voices goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs nothing hidden from it. The law of the Lord is perfect, inviting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Let him be innocent from any faults. Keep back your servant, also comfort his sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock. My Redeemer, God's Word, Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your creation. We thank You, Lord, that You speak. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us this skies and Your Word and the ability to speak to You. Thank You, Lord, for that gift and that access to Your heart. I ask, Lord, this morning that You would just anoint me with my speech. Touch the hearts of everyone in this room, that Lord, You would speak directly to them, and they would be thrown and eager to speak to You in return. Thank You, Lord, for the beautiful day that You have made, and what a perfect setting as the sun shines and the clouds hover above this city. We can look up and say, You are. Give You this day, we give You thanks, give You this time, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Psalms are actually in five categories. Book 1 and Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, and 5 actually highlight the Torah, with the Genesis, the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Book 1 is Psalms 1 through 41. So we find ourselves in this specific Psalm, going through the Torah, which is the teaching. And we can see through this psalm that there is a lot to be taught. We also see that through this teaching, that God actually spoke creation. If we go to Genesis, we see that God created something. And, this book is about Genesis, I said Torah, but it's actually the full Torah, and this is Genesis, Psalm 19. So, Genesis speaks of creation. So we have this in a spoken way. In creating this psalm, this word. And it's good to note that almost a third of the psalms were actually designed for singing. Now, I'm not going to ask you guys to sing this psalm out, but it's good to think that, wow, these things were actually designed for singing, for worship to God. And that's a beautiful thing, to think that these words are so beautiful that they would be sung to God, not just thought about. David wrote about 73 of the Psalms. So David is really the one we sort of think of with the Psalms. He did such a great part, not only with writing them, but with actually designing the music and the worship that went into it. And as he watched the sheep, he would sing praises to God. Maybe this psalm was perhaps the result of looking into the heavens and singing praises to God in that shepherd field. This psalm is divided into three parts. 1-6 is creation speech, as you just spoke about. Praises for God. 7-10 speaks of the chorus speech, the instruction of humanity. And then we move to verses 11-14, which are the servant speech, prayer to God, our humble response to our Creator. It's been recognized as two of the Psalms. Section A deals with the hymnic praise of Yahweh in nature, and then section B deals with the glory of the Lord. Psalm 19, however, creates a problem for those who want to label a psalm as one specific thing. But with this psalm, we find that it's actually two psalms that join together and brilliantly work together with one chord, one chorus, the speech of our Creator, the speech that we have, and speaking to Him, Him speaking to us, and everything around being in His hands. We should look up and listen. God said He designed the whole world in the beginning, and He actually asked us to be dominion over the world. And He designed all these things for us to enjoy. He designed all these things for us to see and be wowed by God, our Father, our Creator, the one who actually spoke these things into motion. So creation speech is praises for God. God's creation resounds with a speech that human beings can neither hear nor understand. But when we look to them and say, God, you're in that, He can actually speak to our hearts. It's interesting that we're here on the earth, and it moves so fast. Did you guys know that it spins and rotates at a speed of about 1,000 miles per hour, 1,500 kilometers per hour, and orbits around the sun at speeds of about 67,000 miles. That's 107 kilometers per hour. And yet, you don't feel any of its motion. You guys feel something? No, this thing's moving so fast, it's so continuous, and it's amazing. But the reason we don't feel it is because it's constantly in motion. It never stops. If the earth were to spin and hit the brakes, believe me, we would be feeling something. But God has this beautiful creation in designing to constantly move. And so today, as God begins to move, but also His word is motion. God's glory is constant. It never stops. And I think that we can just grow numb to the fact that this whole thing is in His hands. I mean, we're here on earth, He's up there, but do we really just look up to the sky and say, wow, God, you created that. You created those stars. You created that sun. You created me. 1-6 focuses on creation, as we said, and it's a playful introduction because He uses the word El for God. If you notice in the first verse, it says God, it doesn't say Lord, and it's a real playful sort of intro, talking about God and His playfulness and creativeness. He has a character, and we can see that through His creation. Sort of like El. El is short for Elohim. That's just the word used here for God. Yah is being short for Yahweh in other parts of the Bible. So it's not a real formal introduction. Through that, we can see that God is actually playful. And together, all of these verses unify the psalm. The speech firmly establishes a main poetic theme throughout the psalm. The ordinances of the Lord are truth, and they are righteous altogether. Through this psalm, He reveals Himself. And God's people celebrate His law. They celebrate the Torah and His instructions. And Creation speaks of its maker. Psalm 19 has been described as a problem child, but it's also been described as one of the greatest lyrics in the world. C.S. Lewis calls this the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. C.S. Lewis calls this the greatest song, the greatest words, the greatest poem ever created in Psalm 19. Let's move to first verse. The heavens declare the glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out the peace, and night to night reveals knowledge. The creatures of the sky bear witness to their maker. The divine speech goes out to all humanity. The revelation of God, true nature leaves man with no excuse. You see this in Paul's words in Romans 1:20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Many commentators say that this is about creation, but this is actually all about God's speech, His spoken word. And they're without excuse because God speaks through creation. It says that He pours forth. The Hebrew word of this is yabia, to gush forth. And it's the act of speaking and this gushing forth in these words. And God's creation resounds with a speech that human beings cannot hear. But when we have the Spirit inside of us, when we see who the Creator is, we can understand God. God is in motion. But creation is not given a tongue. You don't see the sun just like singing or talking. You don't see the clouds singing or talking. But when we see that it's the Creator who made those things, that each day is pouring out something, and night to night is pouring out something, it's like a volcano erupting. And just the lava is spreading. It is like a geyser and just throwing up water and just continually running and running. It is like a boiling pot of water with an endless bottom that just keeps boiling up and it boils over and it spreads and it goes and it keeps bubbling up. And one day says to the night, carry on. Night says to the day, carry on. Night says to the day, carry on. Day says to the night, carry on. And God's creation, and God's endless time just keeps pouring out. Hallelujah to the risen King. Hallelujah to creation. Endless hallelujahs across the sky. You look up and say, God, You created it all. And it's beautiful. All who will look up and listen during the day, God is proclaimed. But the sky, the rain, the rainbows is beautiful. God is elegant. God is exquisite. And God is enthralling. It says in verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words. The voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. And then we have set a tent for the sun. The sun is so big, so amazing, it's so hot, and when it comes up, sunrise is a beautiful thing. Many people don't want to acknowledge that God created it. There's a really great evangelist in the States named Ray Comfort, 69, that has a really special way of connecting with college students, and he usually goes after those who are atheists, and he has them, you know, explain why they're atheists, and then he says, okay, look at this book. It's from a book full of colors, like National Geographic kind of thing. You see, like the little bumps on the cricket, you know, like really vibrant colors. So these people just look good, they look good. And then he says, okay, this is a really nice book. And he says, what if I told you that book, just all of a sudden, colors just ended up on it. Paper just ended up in these sheets. And that, you know, the page numbers somehow just formed age numbers and all these things just came together. They said, well, that's not possible. And then they start to think, well, there must be a creator behind that. This world, this galaxy, this place that we're in, is so big and so grand that there must be a creator behind it. And the word speech is Omar in Hebrew, and it's news, it's a matter of something. And Paul uses these words to show that all the world has received some kind of message. In Romans 10:18, it says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have heard. The voice goes out to all the earth, and the word of the world. You have to know that Paul actually uses a lot of words from scriptures from Old Testament, and we see a combination there. When God revealing himself in such a nature, and then Paul realizes that these are actually echoes of the gospel. It's actually the gospel that goes into the earth. Just as the voice of the Lord goes through all the earth, so does the gospel, so does God's nation in proclaiming it. That he actually says that there will be one day that every nation will hear of his gospel, every nation will know of him, and they will be worshipers of our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Only the Christian is moved with filial wonder and joy at the thought of their Maker. Suddenly and hypothetically introduced and poor now dominates the scene. That the sun dominates the scene. The whole sky is a mere tent for the sun to come out. Absolutely amazing. Israel's neighbors worship the sun and moon, but we worship the God who created the sun and the moon. Verse 5 says, he comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Rising is from the end of the heavens and is circuit to the ends of them. The strong man is a word called gibor in Hebrew, and it has to do with an athlete running with vigor, really running hard. And the bridegroom is something that would be beautiful, it would be something that's celebrated. And the radiance and power of the sun together in these metaphors would be such a beautiful celebration of the bridegroom and the strong man coming together. The radiance and power of that is altogether lovely. There was a Jamaican sprinter named Usain Bolt, and he ran a 100 meter dash in 9 seconds. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but he ran so fast that his shoes caught on fire. Now that is a man who is running the race and running vigorously. And may we do that. May we run this race vigorously on fire for Jesus Christ. He calls us his bride, and he is the bridegroom. And he is coming for us. He is coming for his children. The sun itself 27 million degrees, 15 million degrees Celsius, and its mass is 330,000 times that of the Earth. That is serious. The law of the Lord is perfect in verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Steps of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. But even as this ship focuses, even though this ship focuses on the speech, on the instruction, we know that God actually speaks through his word, and his words are important. And we want to be found blameless through his words. The relation between God's instruction through creation and his law anticipate the role of Christ as mediator in creation and redemption. We want to be pure, unmixed, without evil and enlightened eyes, to be alert and active. We want to emphasize personal integrity. way of the Mosaic, the Mosaic law addresses the soul in verses 7 through 10 and reveals the revelation to Moses, but also the revelation to us today. Psalm 23 says, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Praise the Lord that He leads us on the right path and He refreshes us. It says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There should be a healthy fear of the Lord, not one that causes us to be like freaked out by God and just want to not be able to smile or something, but there is a healthy fear. And they're true, highlighting that He is trustworthy in God's law. And it says it's true, it means you could trust this thing. You can actually depend on it. Verse 10 says that they're more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. God's word is so good, it's so rich, and it's a fine taste. And the imagery of the sun, the words being gold, it tastes like honey. God's word is good, and it's beautiful, and it's rich, and it should be desired more than the things of the world. It's so rich and so good, and so right. In verses 11 through 12, it says, Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors, declare me innocent from hidden faults? So in 11 to 14, the focus shifts to the servant who speaks to the psalm and becomes a prayer-less style, becoming more conversational. So we see that we can actually speak to God. God actually wants us to speak to them. He wants us to speak to Him. And the law serves as a warning against evil and brings reward to those who keep it. Verse 11 affirms that in keeping God's law, there's great rewards and that He will protect us. Psalmist petitions God for forgiveness. He would be left unpunished. And when it says hidden, it shows the flow of the thought of the psalm. It says the sun heat searches every place. So too the law searches all the hidden places of our souls. Here's the spiritual counterpart in verse 6. There's nothing hid. The fact not only stated but demonstrated by David's quickened concern aroused by the blessing in verses 10 and 11, as well as the warnings of Scripture, the two-edged sword has penetrated. It says in verse 13 and 14, to keep back your servant also from sumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. With the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Beautiful. Praise and request for forgiveness, even from his hidden sins. Declare me innocent. Don't see, just declare me innocent, Lord. Presumptuous sins are committed in arrogance, disregarding the divine commandment, the divine commands. And David asks to be acceptable. And it comes from a language of sacrifice. To offer the best to God, as in Leviticus 22. There would be no blemish. And he wants to be on that rock. Do we want to be on that rock this morning? I think we do. And God is the rock. God is the rock. Even to the thousandth generation, the rock is unbreakable, unshakable, will not be shattered. And he's a redeemer. He's a redeemer. And this redeeming is sort of like a word where you would think about a family member buying someone of their family out of slavery. It speaks of God being that father. And he wants to come down and say, I don't want you to be in slavery. I don't want you to be in slavery, worried about the world, worried about the things come at you. I'm gonna buy you out. You're gonna be mine. No longer a slave. I'm gonna redeem you. And our Redeemer comes through the blood of Jesus. Our Redeemer comes through the cross. The poet closes the song by referring to God as a family member. We can be part of God's family today. Psalm 19 is dominated by the metaphor of speech. It speaks of the unintelligible praise of creation, the tangible, life-giving instruction of God, and the humble prayer of the psalmist. One question that the psalm begs is whether there is a connection between those who type of creation, the word, and us to speak and obey. Are we willing to speak to God? Are we willing to see not just the creation, but the creation? Are we willing to obey our responsibility? What maybe we kind of think about the great things, but we don't think about the time of growing up. Let us take a moment just to allow God to search our hearts, even in those hidden parts of our hearts, in the crannies and cracks of our spirit. Say, God, just make me blameless, make me pure. I don't want anything hindering me from connecting
with you.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Thank you, Lord, that you are perfect and you are wonderful. And thank you, Jesus, that we are the sheep of your pasture. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just search our hearts, search them thoroughly, Lord. Allow us, Lord, not to just try to cover up parts of our heart with our images. Allow us to be removed, to raise to you, to look up, to say, wow, you are a wonderful God. You are our wonderful God. You are my wonderful God. Thank you, Lord, for this week to come and this beautiful place, Skopje. Just pray wherever we are in these days to come that we would just take the time to just look up and speak to you and just be wowed by you, whether it be the clouds hovering across the sky, the twinkling of stars, rain, rainbows, just all these things that we just take for granted and just want to say, yeah, that's my God that created that, and that's my God that's coming back for me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We give you this day. We give you this word. In Jesus' name, amen.